Okay, we'll continue with our teaching in the prophets, specifically in Jeremiah, the 11th chapter. And in this chapter, God tells Jeremiah to speak the word, "Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt." And he also tells him in this chapter not to pray for the people. And cursed there, if you just put the word condemned in, it may take on a more clear meaning anyway. Condemned is the man who does not obey the words of God. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Cursed or condemned is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt." Note this, "from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do according to all that I command you, so that you shall be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I answered and said, So be it, Lord." And notice that land flowing with milk and honey, we hear that a lot. It doesn't literally mean that milk and honey is all over the place. It's a figure of speech, you understand, that's telling this a land that not only will nourish them, but a land that they will enjoy the nourishment, you understand. And I find it interesting that he calls Egypt the iron furnace. It was a place of testing time for this nation, a time of extreme adversity. And yet the Lord brought them out of that. Verse 6, "The Lord said to me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt unto this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, Obey my voice." In other words, I didn't delay, but I, as soon as I brought them out, I started telling them and warning them, you know, exhorting them, "Obey my voice." "Yet they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done." If you want some insight into that, you can read Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, starting with verse 15, read through the end of the chapter, and you can see that curse is not where you wanted to be. "And the Lord said to me, A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They've turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they've gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry unto me, I will not listen to them." Now, that's a bad position to get in when you go past that point of no return, as it were, and God won't pay any attention. "Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you've set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal." And yet the nation's, you know, supposed to be a godly nation, like the United States is supposed to be, right? Now listen to this, verse 14, God telling Jeremiah, "So do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble." Now, I want to show you something with this. People say, well, the Bible says it, so I can read it right here. This is what it says. It has to come to pass. But you have to read all of it, because you'll find so often there are contingencies. And the contingency here with the nation of Israel, this thing was two-sided. God had given a covenant. He said He would honor, provided they honored their side. But when they refused to honor their side, the consequence was already there. He had already announced it ahead of time. And then it leaves God no alternative but to execute the consequence, just as the covenant has called. So in this case, one place he says, call and I will answer. Here he says, call, I won't answer. But there's a reason for that, okay? It's because they've refused to be obedient to it. Verse 15 says, what is my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many, and the holy flesh has passed from you? When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. For the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and his branches are broken. That just tells me that nothing's automatic. I mean, just because he started this thing, and just because it was a good thing, because it was a blessed thing, doesn't mean that it'll stay that way if you turn your back on God and start following other gods. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves, to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Now, the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have revealed my cause. Now you understand Jeremiah is just in a real precarious situation here. Just to go say what God says, and then everybody plots against you for saying what God says. But he says, you hear me. You know what's going on. You'll remember me. You'll take vengeance on me.
Like Isaiah 54:7.
A lot of similarity there. With Jesus. You know, which that Isaiah, what Pat's referring to, was a prophecy concerning the Messiah. That even though he's falsely accused and all these things are happening, he doesn't retaliate, doesn't defend himself. And it appears that Jeremiah's in the same way, not defending himself, just speaking the word of the Lord. Verse 21, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life. I want you to listen to this. Saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Don't tell me what God says. If you do, we're going to kill you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. Behold, he's replying to Jeremiah now. He says, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. Now listen to this. And there shall be no remnant of them. That's a total annihilation. For I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. It doesn't pay to rile God and just to oppose him. And like he said, you know, he sent his prophets and they want to kill the prophets, beat the prophets, or do whatever. Think they're getting by with it. There's no getting by with it. He said, that day's coming. I will defend those whom I've sinned. And then we go into chapter 12, and Jeremiah said, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. You let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? None of you have ever asked that question, huh? I think we've all asked that question, haven't we? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. You know what they're saying? They talk about you, but it's not in them. They're just doing what's religiously or ceremonially right, but their heart's not involved in this thing. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beast and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our fine land. Now I want you to listen to this. This is the man who at the beginning was interceding for these people. praying for them, trying to get the people to repent. And then God told him what already, how many times? Two times already, and we're going to see it again. Two times God has already said, do not pray for them. So now he says, all right, God, do your thing. Go ahead and do what you said you was going to do to them. Pour your vengeance out upon them. Verse 5 says, and this is God's reply to Jeremiah. And see, he's asking this question. Why are the wicked prospering? Why are those dealing treacherously still happy and prospering in all this? And the Lord says, if you've run with the footmen or the foot soldiers, and they've wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? I'm having a laugh about that right now. And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Now, you know, in reality is what he's saying. If the foot soldiers are, you understand, they're the least powerful. He said, you know, if you're wearied with them, what are you going to do when they launch an attack and bring the cavalry in? And if in the land that you trust this is taking place, what are you going to do when the Jordan reaches flood stage? How are you going to handle it then? If the peace time is bothering you, what are you going to do in the time of turmoil? Now, this is just God's reply to Jeremiah. Suck it up. I know your Bible doesn't say that, right? No, he's just reminding him. He says, for even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they've called a multitude after you. Do not believe them. Even though they speak smooth words to you. In other words, boy, this is a warning to Jeremiah. Don't trust any of them. I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Boy, that's God just turning his back and walking away and no protection now. My heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. Therefore, I have hated it. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. What vineyard is he talking about? It's the nation, isn't it? And the rulers of the nations, obviously the kings that's been over Judah. He said, they've destroyed my vineyard. They've trodden my portion underfoot. They've made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. In other words, they're the ones that did it, not me. Desolate, it mourns to me. The land, the whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. The plunderers have come on all the desolate heights in the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but reap thorns. They put themselves to pain, but do not profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Against all my neighbors who touch the inheritance which I've caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. Now, he's talking about the devastation of Judah, and then he's talking about the restoration of Judah, isn't it? Interesting. Then it shall be after I pluck them out that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, every one to his heritage and every one to his land. And it shall be if they will learn carefully the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. Now, to me, that should be a powerful message to this nation. You want to come in the land of our God, then you're going to have to worship our God. Don't set your idols up here. Don't bring your gods in here. This land has to be purged. It's God's land. And then we go into chapter 13. Here you're seeing an illustration. And this interests me. You wonder why God, maybe, well, I do anyway, I wonder why God does some of the things He does. This almost sounds wasteful. Okay? He tells Jeremiah, he says, thus says the Lord to me, go and get yourself a linen sash or a linen belt, put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. In other words, don't want you to wash it, just go get one. And I understand this, evidently it's a new one. He said, so I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, say, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Now, wouldn't that sound a little unusual to you if just one day you just heard that on the inside of you, go buy a belt, and then days later he says, now go take that belt and hide it in the hole by the river. Jeremiah did what he was told. Verse 6 says, now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I'd hidden it, and there was the sash, ruined. It was profitable for nothing. In other words, God's going to illustrate something. That's what He said about the nation. It's profitable for nothing. I took it. It says, verse 8, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people who refuse to hear my words and follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just as this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. I wanted them to cling to me. They refused to cling to me. So, just like that sash going in the hole, being ruined, they'll be ruined because they didn't cling to me. And then verse 12, he uses another illustration. He says, therefore you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle or every wineskin should be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's thrones, the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. Now, he's not saying that he's just going to go out and you know, furnish them with Mad Dog or whatever and get them all drunk. That's not what he's saying. He's using that as an illustration, just as they would become intoxicated with excess of wine. He said they're going to act like drunks. They will not be capable of making good decisions. How many of you know a drunk can't make a good decision? Some of you not sure about that? Or okay. Well, this is what he's saying here. That's the message that he's conveying. And he says, I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but will destroy them. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Now, you know, Jeremiah is trying his best to exhort the people. They're just not wanting to hear. He says, give glory to the Lord your God before He causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you're looking for a light, He turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and the queen mother, humble yourself, sit down. For your rule shall collapse, the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. There it is again. There's no doubt about where the captivity is coming from, is there? Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pain seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your hearts, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leper its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Now, we've heard that saying a lot, but I want you to see the context of it. God's saying there's just as much hope for you wicked nation doing good as there is for an Ethiopian changing the color of his skin and a leopard changing his spots. In other words, it's not going to happen. I've sent my prophet to you. I've given my word to you, trying to tell you what to do, tell you to repent, but I know you won't. Therefore, I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot. The portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore, I will uncover your skirts over your face that your shame may appear. I've seen your adulteries, your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. Will you still not be made clean? God pleads and pleads and pleads with them, doesn't he? Then, when we get into chapter 14, the Lord is declaring that a drought is coming to Judah, and I guess you know what that is. It's where there's very little rain. And he's saying that this is coming to Jerusalem. Jeremiah intercedes for the people of Judah, but the Lord again tells him not to pray for the good of the people because he's going to consume them. And then Jeremiah reminds the Lord of the prophecies that's been given to the people of Judah, and the Lord responds to Jeremiah by pronouncing judgment upon these false prophets who've given these words. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Judah mourns, and her gates languish. They mourn for the land. The cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They've returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground is parched, for there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. And the wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. Boy, you know that the scent of a land affects the entire land. Not just you, not just your house, not just the people, but the animals, the vegetation. I mean, it's affecting everything, isn't it? And then Jeremiah intercedes. Verse 7, he says, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We've sinned against you. Oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. This is Jeremiah's intercession. And this is the Lord's response. Thus says the Lord to this people. Thus they've loved to wander. They've not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. Boy, may that never be said of us. My. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. And then Jeremiah intercedes again. Then I said, Oh, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. The Lord said, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I believe a lot of that's going on in this nation. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. You know, it interests me when I was looking at this. It didn't say anything about the devil. It just says that they're conjuring this up on themselves, right out of their own evil hearts. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say sword and famine shall not be in this land. by sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them, them, nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters. For I will pour their wickedness on them. And if I understand that right, their body's just going to lie in the street and the vultures have a heyday, right? Therefore you shall say this word to them. Let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. If I go out to the field, then behold, those slain with the sword. If I enter the city, then behold, those sick from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land they do not know. And then Jeremiah intercedes again. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good. And for the time of healing, there was trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers. For we've sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Now, you know, you've noticed Jeremiah's appeal. This is not the first time he said that. How about your name? How about your name? How about your reputation? Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait for you, since you've made all these. And here again the Lord responds to His intercession in chapter 15. He says, and the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And I'm going to tell you something. You're talking about an indictment. I mean, you think about how Moses stood in the gap so many times for the nation of Israel, and God honored his intercession. And how Samuel prayed and interceded for the nation of Israel. And God says, if these two men right here, Moses and Samuel, would stand before me with the way things are going on in this land right now, He said, I still would not change my mind. What am I going to do to this people? Their intercession wouldn't work. That's something, isn't it? God tells Jeremiah that some of the people are appointed to death, some to sword, some to famine, some to captivity. And then judgment is pronounced upon Judah. And it's told that this judgment is because of Manasseh's sins. So let's read it. Verse 2. And it shall be if they say to you, where should we go? And you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as for death to death. In other words, the people of Judah said, where are we going to go? Well, those of you who are appointed to death, go ahead and die. And such as for the sword, then wait for the army to come in and kill you. And such as for famine, to the famine, starve to death. And such as for captivity, to the captivity, you go on to Babylon. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble to all the kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. What did he do in Jerusalem? Who can tell me what Manasseh did? Those of you who have studied history, don't everyone speak at one time. You remember the sin of Manasseh that provoked God's anger? Sacrificing infants. Offering sacrifices, offering human beings as sacrifices to God. And God says, I will bring judgment on the land. I wonder what we would call abortion. Is it not a sacrifice? That's exactly what it's doing. You're sacrificing a life for your own pleasure. Isn't that what they did? Sacrificed a life for their pleasure. God says, I will judge the land as a result of that. For who will you have pity on, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask you, how are you doing? You have forsaken me. You have gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. In other words, I've relented and relented and relented, and I'm tired of it. And I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they do not return from their ways. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. Now, think about that. That's something like the promise God was giving Abraham that his seed would be as the sand of the seas. And now God's telling that the widows are going to be like that. In other words, there's going to be many men killed. I will bring against them another mother of the young men, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. She languishes who is born seven. She's breathed her last. Her son has gone down while it was yet day. She's been ashamed and confounded. The remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. And he says, woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Now, I mean, you think about this. You're talking about having an opportunity to get into states of depression. He says, you know, everybody's against me. I've neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. But every one of them curses me. The Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity, in the time of affliction. And if any of you have read ahead, you know that's what happened. Nebuzaradan, anybody remember that name? What did he do? He showed Jeremiah mercy, didn't he? Can anyone break iron? The northern iron and the bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories. And I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know, for a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. And you understand, as we get into this and we see where Nebuchadnezzar comes in, actually Nebuzaradan is the captain of this army, and he comes in, he defeats the land. He doesn't just defeat the land. I mean, he takes all the valuable stuff out of the land, out of the temple, the gold, the silver, the bronze, plundering the land. In verse 15, he says, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, did not take me away. Know that for your sake I've suffered rebuke. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. You ever felt like you've been there? Just by yourself. For you fill me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Now, anybody want to volunteer for Jeremiah's ministry? There was no ifs, ands, and buts about this. God said, they're going to be against you. I'm just going to make you tougher. They'll fight you. But when all the dust is settled, you'll come out on top. Doesn't mean you won't get some lumps and bruises along the way. It just means you'll come out victorious, right? Where are we? I need to stop here, take a break, or yeah, let's just do that, and then we'll pick back up with chapter 16 of Jeremiah. We're in the 16th chapter of Jeremiah, and in this chapter, God tells Jeremiah not to marry, and God declares that the sons and daughters of the land will die gruesome deaths, and Judah's adultery is going to bring God's wrath upon them. But yet, he also promises to bring them back. So just listen to the reason that Jeremiah is not to marry and have children. 16, verse 1. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land, they shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They should, I mean, you think about that. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And we alluded to that earlier. For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord. Kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried. Neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Now, this is some of the ceremonial rituals of idol worship. No. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them to comfort them for the dead, nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for the father or for the mother. Also, you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. So that pretty well isolates Jeremiah, doesn't it? I mean, you're talking about the Lone Ranger. I'm sure that's somewhat how he felt anyway. Verse 10 says, it shall be when you show this people all these words and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity, or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me. They've walked after other gods and have served them and worshipped them and forsaken me and not kept my laws. And you've done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart so that no one listens to me. That sounds familiar to you. When every man did right in his own sight, the book of Judges, they always got in trouble, didn't they? Therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. This shows you something about the fickleness of men. In their land, they serve, instead of serving their God, they serve other gods, and then when they get into another land that has the gods they've been worshiping, then they start crying out to the true God. Interesting, isn't it? He says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel out of the land, from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave their fathers. This just shows the faithfulness of God to his own covenant, to Abraham. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. What did Jesus tell Peter? He says, I'll make you fishers of men. He says, they shall fish for them, and afterward I will send many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Now, to me, I see some difference in all that between the fisherman and the hunter. One's baiting and getting them. And the other one is making diligent search to find them. And God says that's what he'll do, but he'll bring them back. He said, for my eyes are on all their ways. They're not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first, I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin. because they have defiled my land. They filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Now think about this. This is what the Gentiles will say. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Jehovah, the Lord. The Hebrew is Jehovah. Verse 17, or pardon me, chapter 17, judgments again pronounced against Judah. God warns against trusting in men, and he declares blessing on those who trust in him, and then he challenges Judah to obey him and reap the benefits, and then he warns them against disobedience. He says the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars. While their children remember their altars and their wooden images with the green trees on the high hills. This is obviously idol worship, isn't it? Oh, my mountain in the field, I will give you as plunder your wealth, all your treasures, and your high places of sin within all your borders. And you, even yourself, shall let go of your heritage which I gave you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Now, to get a little insight into this, you think about if some nation would fight against us, and then we would be taken captive, and they would remove us from our land and take them to their land. That's what God said that he was going to do with them. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed or condemned is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. That's why it's so dangerous to say we will prevail. No, with the help and grace of God we will, and that's the only way. To think that the strength of man can do it is really absurd. It's just a self-deception. It says, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. But the man who trusts in the Lord, well-being will be conferred on him. And whose hope is in the Lord, he shall see, be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. Does that sound familiar to any psalm? Or Psalm 1. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in looking at this, it's the heart's fraudulent, which is deceitful. And it's morally weak, frail, or feeble. That's the message that's being conveyed. It says, who can penetrate it to examine it intimately? And then he says, I can. I, the Lord. I search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, if I understand this correctly, what he's saying is, I'm going to examine both your works and your motives, and I will reward that accordingly. If your works and motives are right, then it will be a good reward. If your works and your motives are wrong, it'll be a bad reward. You understand you can do good works with wrong motives. Yes?
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
I think to me there can be, and I would ask that you clear it up for us all here. When you talk about the heart being deceitful,
right,
fraudulent, deceitful, wicked, that is, I'm asking here for correction if I'm wrong, that is the uncircumcised heart.
Obviously, he's dealing with the people who have turned their back on God.
The reason I ask it is because I know that we counsel people all the time to not violate your heart.
Right.
And you know, operate out of your heart, not out of your head, not out of reasoning. And then when you hear this, that the heart itself is deceitful, that's the uncircumcised heart.
You think about what Jesus said in light out, the evil proceeds. It's not what goes into man that defiles him, but what comes out. For out of the heart.